let's go to the Bible. If you found Exodus chapter 10, why don't you stand? We'll read together God's Word. Exodus chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 21 and read down to verse 29. We are at the ninth plague. We got one more left. When I started preaching through Exodus, I thought that I would take the plagues all in one sermon. I'm going to take one sermon on the plagues, and I got there and I got stuck. So here we are. We're going to come out of them pretty soon. We're almost there. We're going to start in verse 21 and read down to verse 29. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's begin in verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven. There was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind." But Moses said, "You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take of them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we get there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He would not let them go. And Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take care to never see my face again. For on the day you see my face, you will die." Moses said, "As you say, I will never see your face again." Join me as we pray. Father in heaven, I pray in the name of Jesus, by your Spirit, that you would awaken hearts to believe, call people out of darkness into the light that is Christ. I pray that you would strengthen weak hands, that you would encourage hearts, that you would fill souls with the healing power of the gospel, that you would restore the joy of salvation, that today would be a good day honoring you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Most of us have watched with horror, seen it on the news and maybe on social media, all of the reports coming out of Texas, and more specifically, from the flood at the Guadalupe River. So many stories, they just keep coming. So many kids, it's tragic when an adult drowns. It hits differently when it's children. So many children drown without warning. It is a pain that you can feel. So much so that the president and the first lady went there. There's something about being there to provide comfort. A little closer to home, when the floodwaters came through Texas, they kept going west. And when they did, they came to New Mexico. There in New Mexico, we have a young soldier and his wife that came out of Hickory Grove, came to Sunday school here, worked out at my house, named Sebastian Trotter. He and his wife, he's serving in the Army in Texas, and they're on vacation in New Mexico and camping by a creek. They did not know the floodwaters were coming. They had walked inside, and the waters came so swiftly. He and his wife and two young children, holding on to their children, the waters came through that camper and blew out the wall, and both children gone. It's a pain that you could feel. Now, in the story before you, there's not a pain you can feel. There's something else. Something else you can feel, verse 21 tells us that God brought a darkness on Egypt that you could feel. A darkness so deep that it penetrated into people's minds and hearts. A darkness saturated the people. A darkness that was so strong and so thick that the most powerful people in the world are paralyzed. Serves as a picture, you see. A picture of just how deep evil goes. And right in the middle of this passage, right in the middle of all of this darkness, a darkness that you could feel, a pitch black darkness for 3 days, right in the middle of the darkness, God walled his people in with light. Throughout the Bible, you've read it, throughout the Bible, you find light and darkness. God uses light and darkness as metaphors. And here in this penultimate plague, I was going to try out a big word on y'all. Here, Kyle uses a lot of big words. I'm going to try it here today too. Penultimate, it means the one right before the last one. Here in this penultimate plague, God shows us his power to condemn his enemies and his power to save his people. God's enemies, Egypt, are in darkness. God's people in light. So what I want to do is plagiarize the Bible. I'm going to steal a quote from 1 John. I'm going to use that quote as the theme of my sermon. So if you want to know what does that preacher preach about, here it is. Walk. Here's the command. Walk in the light as God is in the light. Walk in the light as God is in the light. I tell you what, let's do. Let's go back through the passage. It's only 9 or 10 verses. Let's read them. I'm going to point out a couple of things, like a tour guide, just go through, look at that. And then after we do a little Bible study, I'm going to just give you some life application. Here's some ways you might apply this passage. So join me there in verse 21. We are at the 9th plague. What are the plagues before? The first plague was the Nile River turning into blood, which was really a terrible thing. You dig water beside it. Figured out a way around it. After that came the frogs. The frogs came up into everybody's houses and their bread boxes and their closets. You put your foot in your flip-flop and you squashed a toad right there. Went between your toes. Then after the frogs became lice that crawl over the body, then flies. Then finally, a plague that killed. God sent a plague that killed all the livestock, the horses and the cows and the goats. After the livestock were the boils that got on their skin, some sort of skin disease that attacked all of the Egyptians. After that came the hail that knocked down all the produce, all of the vegetables, everything they grew, all the crops that destroyed what was left on the ground. Then came the locust that ate it all up. And now here we are at darkness. Verse 21, there is no warning. God didn't say to Moses, go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. There's no warning anymore. God says to Moses, get your hands toward heaven. Put your hands up. Like he's going to do with the Amalekites when they're fighting the Amalekites. Get your hands toward heaven so everybody knows where this is coming from. I am sending something. Look what he says, I'm sending a felt darkness. Look how it's described in verse 21. A darkness to be felt. Moses did what he was told. Verse 22. He stretched out his hands toward heaven and there was, look at the descriptors, a felt darkness. It is a pitch black darkness. It's all over the land of Egypt. It is 3 solid days long. This is no ordinary darkness. This is one you could feel. This is no ordinary darkness. This is one that lasts. A lot of you get up early in the morning and you get up before the sun rises and you know what it's like to look outside and see it dark, but you have lights in your house. We really don't understand it. Can you imagine getting up one morning, it's 5 o'clock and still dark outside, but I can look out my kitchen window to the east and around 5:30 I can start seeing light on the horizon. I know the sun's coming up. We're going to start a brand new day. Can you imagine 5:30 rolling around and 6:30 rolling around, the sun's not coming up? The text says that the darkness is so thick, is so deep, there's not a match that is struck, there's not a torch that is burning, the people can't see, they have to stay at home, everything is locked down. Everywhere except, verse 23, except, you see the word but, there's the contrast, except where God's people are. There is this castle of light in this world of darkness that God has put his people in. Verse 24, by the time you get to verse 24, Pharaoh is losing his mind, going crazy, as you would too, be in solitary confinement for a little while. He's going insane. And so in verse 24, Pharaoh called Moses, and here comes the very best compromise Pharaoh has ever offered to Moses. It is the very best. Here is the greatest concession up to this point. Pharaoh says to Moses, look, you can go. You take all the old people you want. You take all your children. I'm going to let you go, but here's a compromise. Compromise. But leave the flocks here. Moses knows that be careful how you're tempted. You're not going to be tempted to do something drastic most of the time. Most of the time, you're going to be tempted to compromise. That's the temptation in front of Moses, but Moses replies in verse 25. Moses said, you must let us go have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we might sacrifice to the Lord our God. Moses didn't know it in full, but what you have here in embryonic form, you might even write it in the margin, is the word propitiation. Moses knew that in order to approach a holy God, something that is alive must die to pay for the sin that we might worship. In embryonic form, this points us to the cross of Jesus, where the perfect Lamb of God will die in the place of all the sinners that will ever be saved. God raises him from the dead, and the way you worship God the Father is through God the Son. That's an embryonic form in verse 25. Verse 26, he goes on, elaborates, because he doesn't know the sacrificial system yet. We don't have it. And so they're going into the wilderness, not really sure what they're going to have to do. He's being prepared. Verse 26, our livestock must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. We don't know with what we must serve the Lord until we get there. Got to be prepared. So verse 27, here comes the interjection, the narrator. Moses wrote this later. He puts in here. Let me tell you what's happening right now. The Lord. Some of you have a problem with this. Just look at it. Receive it as how it's written. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now sometimes we think, you know, Pharaoh would have probably been a nice guy if the Lord hadn't picked on him so hard. He would have sent Moses Christmas cards. They would have been best friends. We somehow have this idea that Pharaoh would have been innocent if God had not. Really, Pharaoh wanted to help Moses. God kept him from it. Don't forget now, what is our doctrine of total depravity? Don't forget where we are when we think of the sinful nature of men and women, who we are outside of Christ. Sinners. Who was Pharaoh outside of Christ? Sinner. His heart's doing what he wanted to do. And Romans chapter 9 tells us God kept a lid on that. Why? So that he could be glorified. So the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And you see some of that anger. Here comes the threats in verse 28, 29. He's threatened three times, three ways. You see what the text says? Pharaoh said to him, here's the first threat, get out of here. Just get out of here. The second threat, don't ever come back. Third threat, if you ever come back, I'll kill you. And Moses, verse 29, Moses says, Moses must have known something. He said to him, you're right. This is the end. You're never going to see my face again. Okay, so that's the story. That's the sort of walking through. It's expanded a little bit. How do we apply this to walking in the light? How do we walk in the light? I'd like to offer up a couple of suggestions. Here's the first one. Number one, how do you walk in the light? Number one, come out of darkness. Come out of darkness and into Christ. Come out of darkness. You see the darkness in verse 21 and 22. You see all of the descriptors of the darkness. It is a darkness you can feel. It is pitch black dark. It's all over Egypt. It's there for 3 days. It's dark. And in verse 23, what you have right in the middle of that darkness is light. When you're reading the Bible, you have the idea of darkness as a metaphor, the idea of light as a metaphor. Darkness in the Bible tells us an illustration, God's judgment. Darkness in the Bible illustrates God's abandoning. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus is on the cross there at the end. Darkness descended for 3 hours. Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Darkness is this forsaken. You open up your Bible, turn to page 1, get to Genesis chapter 1. There you start, and you will find that before God said, let there be light, there was chaos. Darkness is chaos. Darkness reminds us of death. Here in this passage, darkness would be a reminder to all of the Egyptians that the God of the Bible defeats their heathen god, Ra, R-A, the sun god. God is defeating their sun god by keeping them in darkness. You get to the New Testament, Jesus says that in Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, that when he describes hell as the outer darkness. That's darkness. What about light? You get to page 1 in your Bible, get to Genesis chapter 1, you open it up, and after the darkness, there you find God says, let there be light. Light becomes the picture of life, the beginning of all things. John tells us in 1 John chapter 1 that God himself is in the light. You can even read Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 7, the preacher says that to see the light of day is to be alive. Paul says in Romans 2 that light represents the truth. Jesus says in John chapter 3 that everyone who does evil hates light, which is good. John writes in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and that life is the light of men. Christ is the light. In this passage, the plague is darkness. Verse 23, salvation is light. It points us to the gospel. That's why every Sunday I'll tell you that God is a holy creator who created us in his image. The image of God in your life is disfigured by your sin. That sin is a crime against God, and God will punish you for that. You stand under the condemnation of God. That is a terrible news. But the good news of the gospel is that God in his love has given us Jesus. His son Jesus, fully God and fully man. He lived a righteous life, earning righteousness as a man. The first Adam lost it. Jesus, the second Adam, earns righteousness. And at the cross, he then changes that righteousness for your sin. Here comes the substitute. He takes the sin of all the sinners that will be saved. If you look to him, he took judgment. And at the cross, he takes the wrath of God away. He dies on the cross, wages the sinner's death for sinners. They put him in a tomb. God raised him from the dead. He's ascended into heaven. And the way that becomes yours, the way you are saved, is you trust Christ has done that for you. And I would say, run to him this morning. Come to him this morning. Trust him this morning. Come out of darkness into Christ. That's how you start walking in the light. Let me give you something else. So you start walking. That's the first step. You're walking out of darkness into Christ. Here's the second thing. Number two, you need to get a handle on grace. Get a handle on grace. When you think of the darkness in verse 21 and 22, and then you get to verse 23, there is the light that God gives. He is shining it on his people. All over is darkness. In Goshen, there is light. Light streams out of the homes of God's people. He didn't do that because they were so good. He didn't do that because Moses was so nice. He doesn't give you grace because you have started to act right. Don't think you've done anything to earn God's love. In fact, he shouldn't love you. But what has he done in spite of, even when you were a sinner? Christ died for us. Get a handle on grace. The fact that God has saved you, and he's not just saved you to save you. He saved you to use you. When you are a recipient of God's grace, you are then called into his ministry. We talked about our students going off to camp here on Tuesday. It's always a great time. They'll come back Saturday, but you know, pretty soon summer will be over, and they'll be back in school. School is a hard place right now. Even if you're in a Christian school, it's a hard place. Sometimes it can be in a hard classroom. And you are the light. God has saved you to be light in darkness. A lot of you going off to college, you are light in darkness. Some of you have been sick in a hospital. Why are you there? You are light in a dark place. Got a friend named Don Brown who's in Mobile, Alabama. He's got a very serious form of cancer. Sometimes when you're treating cancer, even the medicine is just as hard as the cancer sometimes, it feels like. And I know Don is struggling. It's been a lot of pain. But man, his faith in Christ, and he talks about Jesus to every nurse that walks in the room, every doctor that talks to him, and God is using that. God puts you in your work. What for? Light. Paul Little, who used to be a deacon here at Hickory Grove, is now living on the coast in ministry, serving down in Paris Island and preaching to new Marine recruits every week the gospel of Jesus, light. I was in Washington last week, talking about a dark place. I was in Washington last week, and it really, you feel this, just doesn't feel light. It feels dark. But I met a couple of senators that actually are true believers that love Jesus. They are light in darkness. 3 weeks ago, Connie and I were in Brookhaven, Mississippi. We had stopped off at a barbecue place, standing in line, getting ready to be seated. And standing there, this 35 or 6-year-old woman, she has several children, she came up to me and said, "Are you Brother Clint?" My first church was in Mississippi 30 years ago. I said, "Yeah. Why do you ask?" She said, "I used to go to your church." I said, "I don't remember you." She said, "Well, I was 5. I was like, "Oh, well." Whew. Somebody get hit in the mouth pretty right there in the barbecue spot. So I said, "Well, it's good to see you again." I thought maybe she had seen something on Facebook. No, she said, "Look, I want to talk to Miss Connie." She said, when I was 5 years old, I was in a terrible home. My parents, it was a toxic environment. I just didn't know really what love was, and one day I was at y'all's house, and Miss Connie was cooking cornbread or something, and she sat at the counter, and they talked for a while, and she said, that was the day I realized that you could actually have a happy home somewhere. She told Connie that. I thought she was going to talk to me. Maybe one of my sermons had really moved her or something. No. She's talking to Connie, and Connie had no, like, she doesn't remember any of that. Never underestimate the power of you living the gospel in front of people and what that will do. You get a good handle on grace, what grace has done for you at the cross of Jesus. You look at this passage, there was no reason that the Egyptians ought to be in darkness and Israel in light except God chose to do that. Think about gospel grace. Think about how the saving grace of Jesus plucked you out. If you're having a bad day, let me just tell you, any day not in hell is a good day. Think about the saving grace of God given to you through your faith in Christ. Think about the providing grace of God in your life. Think of all God has given you. Last night at my home, about 7 o'clock, a storm came over in Mint Hill, and it was raining, thundering, and lightning. I have roof in my head. I was dry. Not only was I dry, I got the air conditioning. Connie's in Mississippi. I got the air conditioning pulled down so hard that the windows are fogged up. Me and the dogs just laying around in the cool with the rain falling. That is, I've been provided for. Think about God's sustaining grace, all that you've been through. Man, some of you have been alive long enough. Turn around and look behind you what God has done for you. The sustaining grace of God. Think about the unnecessary. Like, God has done all of these kind things, these good things that He didn't need to do, you didn't have to have it, luxuries that He's just given you. And you roll those around with gratitude, and God does that in your heart, and your heart is gripped with gratitude. It's the opposite of complaining, and then He starts using you in ministry. So two steps to, I'm rusty. I hadn't preached in a while. So two steps here. First, come out of darkness in Christ. Second is get a good handle on grace. Let me give you a third. Number three, don't compromise your convictions. Don't compromise your convictions. Students, don't compromise your convictions. Let me show you where I get that. It's in verse 25. So Pharaoh calls Moses to come in and makes a really good deal with him. You see the deal? This is the greatest concessions that he has given up to this point. You can go, take all the old people with you, take all your children. You've asked for the children before. I'm giving them to you. The only thing I'm just saying, leave the animals here. It's a compromise. Man, it sounds reasonable. Compromise always sounds reasonable. Be careful that you don't fall to the temptation of compromising your convictions about the holiness of God, about how you are saved, about what Sunday is for, about why you give, about coming to worship. Don't compromise your convictions on sexuality. This is where you're going to be challenged. What you hold to a biblical sexual ethic, whether it be the maleness of a man, the femaleness of a woman, the appropriate place for sex inside of marriage, what all of that looks like. A culture has washing, just devolving, going down river like a flood, and God has given you a backbone to stand. Don't compromise your convictions on holiness or respect. Most all of the compromises that you are tempted with either will involve something sexual, something to be nice, something with finance, or something with a social advantage. And here in this passage, we get a picture of not compromising. I need to move forward. Here's a fourth thing. Number four, how are you going to walk in light? Number four, you need to know good theology. Know good theology. Let me show you where I get that. It's in verse 25. It's an embryonic form. But Moses knew enough, hey, we need the animals to go with us. We must have them. It's not fully developed. But Moses knew that in order to approach a holy God, something living must die. The wages of sin is death. As sinners, we can't worship a holy God. We need a substitute. There is a picture right there of the coming story of the gospel. We don't have the sacrificial system yet. He doesn't see that. What we do have is a picture of being accepted by God through sacrifice. We know that as the gospel. He accepts us through what Christ has done for us on the cross. You need that theology. You need to know how to explain the gospel. You need to be able to talk about the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man and the perfect righteousness of Christ and his substitution on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension, his ruling over all. Be able to talk about that. Used to, when you read the catechisms, you would learn the Ten Commandments, you would learn the Sermon on the Mount, you would learn the Apostles' Creed. Those are good things. If you're a new Christian, I would just commend that to you. Ten Commandments, Sermon on the Mount, and the Apostles' Creed. You go by the bookstore, there you'll find 20 basics for every 20 basics in our belief, Christian beliefs, by Grudem. I would offer that up to you. It's a good place to start. If you're a new Christian, or if you want to expand that into 50 core truths, here's another book. 50 Core Truths of the Christian Faith by Greg Allison. That'll help you know what it is you believe so that the gospel is grounded so that you have knowledge to stand on. How do you walk in the light? You come out of darkness into Christ. You get a good handle on grace. You realize that what God has done for you. You have those convictions and you stand by them. You learn good theology that fuels, that feeds your soul. Let me give you a fifth one. How do you walk in the light? Be disciplined. Disciplined in your walk. Let me show you where I get that. It's down in verse 26. Most of what I see there is Moses and the people were prepared. They didn't know what they were walking into. There is an element of preparation. Do you see that in verse 26? Moses says, our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. We must take of them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we get there. In other words, we got to be prepared. There's a certain level of discipline it takes to prepare yourself for worship. Now, Moses indicated that some of the sacrificial system here had not yet been revealed, but they would be prepared. They would be disciplined. Look, you need discipline. You need discipline in your mind. You need to discipline your thoughts. You need to avoid on your phone and scrolling mindlessly, passively, allowing what's coming into your mind dictate how you think. You need to discipline how much you sleep. Some of you are sleeping too much. Some of you are sleeping not enough. You need to discipline what you're reading, the time you're spending in prayer, the words that you say because you're representing Christ. You need to discipline your family to be here to worship. You need to discipline what passes in front of your eyes, how your mind works, your thoughts, the relationships, how you spend money. There is no easing in to holiness. There's no drifting toward righteousness. Holiness is something you pursue. Following Christ is work. We need to be disciplined. Let me give you, sixth one, number six. When you walk in the light, how do you walk in the light? Number six, don't worry about the why. Stop thinking about the why. It's verse 27. If you want to put a comma there, you might say it like this. Don't worry about the why. Focus on the who, on God. Don't let verse 27 bother you. You look there and look at it squarely. What does the text say? That the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He would not otherwise have been a nice guy. Romans 9 gives his commentary and says, God did that so that he might be glorified. Don't you wonder sometimes, why would God extend the suffering of his people? I already keep them suffering. God was determined that Pharaoh would not let the Israelites go until every one of the plagues had come. And many of us in this room, we are frustrated and hurt because we're wondering why. We're respectable, so we won't say, why, God? But we're thinking it. Just a couple of things when you look at this to learn about God. Here's the first one. One, God has his own timetable. God has his own timetable. It is not set to our watches. His own timetable. Let me give you something else. Sometimes God keeps his own counsel. What I mean is, God oftentimes does not tell us why. And he is under no obligation to tell us why. Why? Because he is God, we are not. So when you're suffering, when things are going bad, when you're suffering, here are a couple of questions you can ask that have helped me. Maybe they'll help you. Here's the first question. How do I depend on God's grace in this? What does it look like for me to depend on the grace of God in this? In suffering. Here's the second question. What sin in my life is being exposed? This is what suffering has a way of doing. It hurts us, but oftentimes it exposes our own sin. Let's not look outward, let's look here first. What sin is being exposed in my life? Here's the third question. How do I grow through this suffering? How can I grow? Here's a fourth, let's come out of it a little bit. Here's a fourth question you might ask yourself. What can I be thankful for? This has helped me. What can I, right now, what can I thank? Five things I can be thankful to God that he's provided. Here's a fifth question. Let's turn it evangelistic. How can I help other people see Christ in this? So you're walking through suffering. So you ask, take the attention off you, turn it to God. How can I help people see Christ in this? And then the last question I'll just offer up. How can I honor God right now? It's 12:01 on a Sunday. How can I honor God right now? Walk in the light. You don't worry about the why. You let God take care of that. You worry about the who. One last one. If you're going to walk in the light as God is in the light, number seven, you pray for courage. It's going to take courage. Look, in 2025, It takes courage to follow Christ. You see, let me show you where I get that. Verse 28 and 29, I won't read it, you've seen it. Verse 28, there you have Pharaoh bullying Moses. He is threatening Moses. He's the most powerful man in the world is threatening Moses to say, if I see you again, I'm going to kill you. What did Paul tell Timothy? Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. It takes courage. Ask God to give you courage. It takes courage to follow Christ. It takes courage to obey God's call. It takes courage to resist temptation. It takes courage to honor the Lord. And this morning as we close, I'm going to invite you for a moment to join me in an attitude of prayer with your heads bowed. With your heads bowed this morning, listen to what John says. 1 John chapter 1, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If God has spoken to your heart today, you need to come out of darkness and into light. You come to Christ. We're going to sing a song, and that song is a great invitation. We're inviting you to come forward, walk right down the aisle, pray with the pastor. Ask one of the pastors here. We got them sitting on the pews. Ask the pastor, hey, how can I know Christ? Possibly you've heard this, and it's you want to be strengthened in the Lord. You want somebody to pray with you. Just come down. Come down, let us pray with you. Maybe you have someone you thought of that you think needed to hear this. You want to pray for them and ask God to intervene. As we sing this morning, this song is an invitation to come and pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the saving power of the gospel. Help us to walk in the light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please, and we sing together?